Few things are more painful than suffering an injustice. And when you're the victim of verbal abuse, physical abuse, or betrayal of any kind, our natural reaction is to take revenge. Forgiveness seems unreasonable, if not impossible. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes the freedom that comes from extending grace, even when it's undeserved. This study is part of a timely series that concludes on Thursday's program. It's called Wise Counsel for Troubled Times. Today, Chuck is teaching from Genesis chapter 50, and our subject is extending grace.
In the mind of Joseph, there is a relationship with the living God that is so significant, none of the evil things happening to him blotted out. Hear me on this. It's a remarkable thing, but it's the background of grace. His relationship to God was greater than any of the punishment he was living with. His confidence in God's plan was broader, deeper, bigger than anything anyone had ever done to him. Verse 21 begins with a great line, "But the Lord was with Joseph in prison, showed him his faithful love." Joseph realized this is no accident in God's eyes. He must have a plan. How good of God to remain here and faithfully show himself strong. And little by little, we read in verse 22, before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. Why? Last verse, last sentence, the Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Next chapter, it gets a little bit convoluted. He meets two guys in prison. One is a cupbearer to the king. Apparently, he had been unfaithful in his job, and the cupbearer was thrown into prison. Then there was a baker who was thrown into prison. Both in prison, both of them have dreams. The cupbearer has a dream, and Joseph said, I know what that dream says. And the cupbearer wants to know what it means. He said, well, it means within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as the chief cupbearer. Verse 13. And notice the next sentence. And please, please, remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so that he might let me out of this place. He says, I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison. I did nothing to deserve this. Now, when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, I had a dream too. In my dream, there were three baskets of white pastry stacked on my head. Maybe that's why he was in prison. The top basket contained all kinds of pastries for Pharaoh, but the birds came and ate them from the basket on my head. Well, this is what the dream means, Joseph said. Three baskets represent 3 days. 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up and impale your body on a pole. And exactly as he said, the baker is impaled and killed, and the cupbearer is restored. End of chapter. Notice. But he forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. So 2 full years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And his own guys can't answer the dream, and Joseph does, and he says to him, there's going to be famine in the land, and everybody is going to suffer for it. In fact, it's going to cut across territories. And not only here in Egypt, but it will be all around this area, including Canaan. Remember that. And so Pharaoh goes, oh my, I would have never known that. Joseph, come here. Verse 39 of chapter 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or as wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 41, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. And everywhere he went in his chariot, the one driving the chariot would say to the people, bow the knee, bow the knee. This is Joseph. was as if he were now prime minister, second in command. Only Pharaoh is in greater authority. Now, verse 46, he was 30 years old when he began serving in the court of Pharaoh. Chapter 42, here's the dad. Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt. He said to his sons, "Why are you standing around looking at one another? I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive. Otherwise, we'll die. You guys get out of here." Well, you understand there's a man handing out food, and Joseph had enough presence of mind to store the grain, and he had it available. People who come can buy the grain and we'll live. And they have no idea who this man, second in command, is. Verse 6. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Verse 8, although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. Now, why not? Well, he's Egyptian. He looks Egyptian. He's speaking the Egyptian language. He's wearing the Egyptian garb. He's got all the marks of Egyptian. Finally, when his brothers come back for another visit, chapter 45. This gets so good, I can hardly contain myself. Chapter 45. Look at, Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he sends all the Egyptians, all the servants out, and he's left in the room with only his brothers. He's alone with his brothers when he told him who he was. And he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. We don't know what's going on, but there's weeping and wailing in that room. Listen to him. And what does he say to them? "I am Joseph." How great is that? How do they feel right now? They're standing in front of the most powerful man in Egypt except for the Pharaoh. They have nothing. He has everything. They have all of the memory of the wrong they've done against him. They're swamped with guilt. But Joseph says, "Is my father still alive?" His brothers were speechless. Yeah, he's still alive. Why, if you were one of the brothers, how you doing? Right about now, standing in front of this man with the scepter and all the power of Egypt behind him. "I'm Joseph." Is this for real? Is he really Joseph? Look closely. I have a little insight I've never heard from anyone else. Maybe wrong, but I think it explains what follows. They were stunned to realize Joseph was standing in front of them. "Please, come closer." Why? They're all alone with him in the room. Why would they come closer? He said to them, "Come closer." So they came closer and he said the same thing. "I am Joseph." I hope it isn't offensive for me to add this comment, but I believe it could very easily happen. He could have shown them he was circumcised. "Look, I bear the mark of a Jew." That's why he needed them to come closer. "I really am your brother. I'm Joseph, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But look at this," he adds, "don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. Now look, here's the reason there's grace extended. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. Verse 7, God sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. Verse 8, so it was God who sent me here, not you. He's the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, the governor of all Egypt." Middle of the next verse, verse 9, God has made me master over all the land of Egypt. It's all about God. That's the only way you find relief from revenge and retaliation. That's it. His whole focus was on the big picture. God is at work. We would all be starving in this famine if the Lord hadn't ahead of time set the stage and through all of the events that occurred, as tears welled up within him as he spoke, God brought you here and saved me so that I could save you and the family. God did it. God did it. God sent me. God has a plan. You guys, you miss it. I'm not going to take your lives. It's my joy to keep you alive and to give you the best land in all of Egypt, which he does. Just bring my dad here and bring my brother Benjamin, and let's all get together. Let's all have a reunion, and you raise your families here because there's plenty of food in this land of Egypt where you'll be living. They are absolutely stunned. Fast forward, his daddy comes. There's a wonderful reunion, and the reunion lasts for a while, and Joseph just doesn't have the words to describe how delightful the time of seeing his father is. And before long, as time passes, his daddy dies at a ripe old age, and they bury Joseph's daddy. Now it's just Joseph and the brothers. Fast forward to chapter 50, verse 14. Ready? I don't hear many pages. Look at verse 14 of chapter 50. After burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. Now watch. Here's what guilt will do to you. Here's what happens to you when you think there is no such thing as grace. This is how the world operates. Now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did. Isn't that amazing? After all Joseph has said and done, after getting the great part of the land, after bringing their daddy and all the brothers there and all of their family and all of their animals, after proving to them how much he cares about them and how grateful he is to God, they said, he's going to kill us. I mean, daddy's gone. There's no more restraint. He did that because of our dad. See how it reads? Now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Verse 15, now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him. Pay us back. That's it. That's retaliation. That's what you do when you have no grace. Joseph had been waiting to make his move, and now it's going to happen. Verse 16, so they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. You know what? I've looked all through here, and I can't find Jacob telling them that. I have a feeling they made that up. Look, daddy's gone, but he wanted us to tell you. You want to really treat these boys right. You know what? Didn't matter to Joseph. He wasn't looking for a reason to harm them. He wants to extend grace to them because of all the goodness of God in his own life. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sins. Joseph received the message. He broke down and he wept. Why? They don't get it. They can't fathom such a response. Broke down and wept, and his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves. What follows is one of the greatest few verses in all the Old Testament, and I want you to mark them. I've marked mine in yellow so they will stand out. Look at Joseph. He replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. How good is that? All of this brings us to a wonderful application I've saved for right now. Here we go. We have opportunities to extend grace to other people, those who have done us wrong. Here it is. How does that work its way out? Number one, and I get it all from Joseph's speech at the end. Number one, when someone is afraid we will retaliate, we extend grace by not doing so. It takes their breath away. They'll stare at you in disbelief. When someone is afraid we will retaliate, we extend grace by not doing so. Look at how he puts it. Verse 19, don't be afraid of me. Verse 21, don't be afraid of me. You have nothing to fear. I'm not angry, guys. I took care of all of that years and years and years and years ago. Don't be afraid. When someone is afraid, we will retaliate. They need grace. And we extend it. He's not there to intimidate them or to pull rank or to shame them. They struggle enough with their guilt. I want to show you another side of the picture that can transform your lives. You don't want to live the rest of your days like thinking like this. When someone is afraid we will retaliate, we extend grace by not doing so. Here's the second. When we have the authority to punish them, we extend grace by refusing to play God. I want you to hear that one especially. Christians are terrible about this, playing God in other people's lives. When we have the authority to punish them, we extend grace by refusing to play God. Where do I get that? Am I God? You guys are afraid. You think I am God? It's God's role to bring vengeance if that's his pleasure. That's not my job. I don't get even. I don't retaliate. Why? I'm second in command in Egypt. How good could this be? Furthermore, he has two sons that I haven't even mentioned. One of them is named Manasseh, which means a cause to forget. The other one is Ephraim, which is a word for fruitful. God has caused me to forget that stuff and to live a fruitful life. He names his sons those names. Joseph, it's so embedded in him. If you have the authority to punish someone else, don't go there. Don't go there. You're not God. God can do his own punishing. And believe me, he knows how to do it. And when and where. Number three, when we recognize the wrong that was done against us, we extend grace by realizing God intended it for our good. We extend grace, realizing that God intended it for our ultimate good. Listen to me, you who have been abandoned by a mate in your marriage. Listen to me, you who have been treated wrongly, where someone has made your life miserable. Listen to me here. They intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Some people would say, you know what, Joseph is in denial. You know, actually, he really isn't. Notice he says, you intended to harm me. That's no denial there. You had evil in mind. You wanted to hurt me. You threw me into slavery. You abandoned me, but God intended it all for good. Sounds like Romans 8:28, doesn't it? Causes all things to work together for good to them who love God, for them who are the called according to his purpose. Listen to me. By extending grace, you are freed from bitterness. And that same grace enables you to see God's sovereign hand in everything that's happened. All things. All things. Yes, all things. For our good and for his glory. And Joseph, of course, is thrilled to be able to say, God was in it all. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there more than a few times. This past week, I blew the dust off of a very interesting set of books. strange name, the Gulag Archipelago by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Back in the mid-40s, he spoke against Joseph Stalin, and in those days, when you spoke against the leader, you paid a terrible price. Unfairly, he was thrown into a prison which moved from one to another, including a Siberian prison camp. 8 years, count them. When he got out, he was exiled for more years. While in the Gulag, Solzhenitsyn wrote 3 volumes, along with other works he did. By the way, once they were released, they've sold 30 million copies. This is no bedside reading. In it is a very honest declaration of his turning toward Christianity. And the climax of the book appears in this paragraph. And I quote, "It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. So bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Bless you, prison, for having been in my life." That is the ultimate response of grace. Bless you, divorce, for having been in my life. Bless you, mistreatment, for having been in my life. Bless you, hateful deeds done against me and my children, for having been in my life. Why? God's sovereign hand is in it all. And you know what? You are the person you have become today because of it. When Alexander Solzhenitsyn finally found release and was exiled from his homeland, we embraced him in America, and we put him on the platform. He wins a Nobel Prize and is honored in one place after another. Always through his lips, "Bless you, prison, for having been in my life. I would never have been used like this without that." Grace. Grace. Dear Father, we are strangers to this kind of teaching and these actions. We are surrounded by hating people and hateful people. We have been the target of their hatred, and we have demonstrated it ourselves, I say to our shame. But I pray that today will mark a change. Lord, give us this kind of perspective which we so seldom see modeled in our day of revenge and retaliation. Teach us quietly and deeply and permanently, how short-lived is the act of bitterness, resulting in misery for the rest of our days, but how lasting is the extension of grace to those who don't deserve it. Enable us to learn from Joseph the all-important power of extending grace to those who do not deserve it. Because of that, we are able to call you our Father, and we're able to call your Son our Savior. It's in His name we praise you for having been in our life. Everyone said, Amen.
Concluding his message called Extending Grace, you're listening to the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. And this is Insight for Living. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. While you followed along today and heard Joseph's dramatic story of injustice, perhaps you found yourself projecting your own story onto his. Maybe you've been the victim of unfair treatment even from people you should be able to trust, such as a sibling or even a marriage partner. Our prayer is that today's message inspires you to first receive God's grace, and second, extend God's grace to others, even to those who seem undeserving. From the beginning, extending grace to others has been a hallmark theme on Insight for Living, not because it's an original theme for us, but only because it's a major doctrine in the Bible. And when you partner financially with this ministry, you become the channel God uses to deliver an aroma of His grace to others. In recent months, we've made a concerted effort to add more monthly companions to our family of monthly supporters. Gratefully, hundreds have come on board, and if you're among them, we welcome you to the team. As you're prepared to take this next step in your support of this nonprofit ministry, we invite you to become a monthly companion as well. Please give us a call, and one of our friendly ministry representatives will walk you through the steps. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Chuck Swindoll has written a devotional book that celebrates our favorite biblical heroes, such as Joseph. It's called Great Days with the Great Lives. With 365 brief devotional chapters, this book provides daily inspiration to live in God's grace and to extend His grace to others. This is one of the very last times we'll mention this resource, and you can purchase a copy right now. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/offer. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll talks about the value of encouraging others, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Extending Grace, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.